Luke 24. We will start with a traditional Easter text this morning, and then we will look at the benefits of Christ's resurrection in taking our blame. I plan on doing some biblical building layer upon layer, so if you catch yourself saying at some point, where is he going with this? Persevere to the end. So look to the reading of God's word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Father of all mercies, in your word, endless glory shine forth. And we ask that you would reveal to us this day by the marvelous working of your spirit, your words of life, that you would transform us through them, that they may reflect the brilliant glory of Christ Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Luke 1, verses 1 to 7. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but went into it and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise." The word of the Lord, if you please be seated. I recognize our theme this morning is not a typical Easter message. I also recognize that we are not having a typical Easter morning. I am here at the church, and you are in your homes. We are living in a very strange moment. This morning, we are going to go into probably a little deeper end of the theological pool as we look at the resurrection of Jesus. Part of what we do as Christians is to address current struggles with the hope of the gospel. And while the good news of Jesus Christ does not change, historical circumstances do. And one of the current areas of concern we ought to address is the issue of the need to assign blame. We're all very well aware of this under normal circumstances. How much more has things been amped up in the last couple of months? We understand how blame works. A crash is heard from your living room, followed by the sound of running feet coming towards you with the breathless, "I didn't do it, it wasn't me," reaching you before the feet do. The ensuing investigation may or may not prove the testimony to be true, but the initial denial is almost a given. From our earliest days, we have this innate need to not be blamed. To be accused of something we didn't do is unbearable. But really, if we're honest, we don't like it any better when we're blamed for something that we did do. When we encounter almost any problem, the first thing that we usually ask is, whose fault is it? What is it about our human nature that compels us to want to blame someone? There's good news, though. Because Jesus has taken our blame, we have been given right standing with the Father through him. Now, keep in mind, there is a difference between blaming and finding who is responsible. The police investigate crimes in order to punish wrongdoers who are indeed responsible. I'm talking about blaming that strikes much deeper than this. It goes into the heart of who we are. You see, rather than really wanting to find responsibility, I blame to feel superior to others. I blame to feel better about myself. I blame to attack others from my own self-righteousness. I blame to justify sinful actions. I blame because I want to punish, I want to hurt. I blame because I want to assuage fear and anxiety. I blame to avoid looking at my own sin, and I blame to hide. The very opposite to be absolved is to be free from blame and guilt. It's to be pardoned from wrongdoing. This in Romans 6 in our confession, Paul tells us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Death and resurrection in Christ are game changers. But to fully understand this, we need to start back at the beginning. For after Adam, we were born to blame. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. They tried to hide from him, and they were found out, and they were confronted with what they had done. What was their immediate response? Adam, in verse 12, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. Eve's response, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Adam blames his wife and God. Eve blames the serpent. And so it all begins. And we see this even with the youngest of our children. A child can be sitting there on the couch smeared in chocolate. Did you stick your fingers in the frosting? Nuh-uh. Point to the teddy bear. From our youngest age, we're born to blame. It's a part of our sinful nature. The entire sacrificial system that the Lord gave to Israel is a means of removing the blame, of absolving the guilt. In Genesis 22, we're given one of the most dramatic stories of the Bible. The Jewish people refer to it as the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. There in chapter 22, God speaks to Abraham and he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. The word son is used 13 times in these very few verses. Your only son, 3 times. The son you love. Remember, the Lord has just had Abraham send Ishmael away. And Isaac is the miraculous son of promise given to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. And up they go with everything except what Isaac points out. Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham responds, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. You could translate it as God will see to it. Abraham binds his son, the son of promise. He prepares to slaughter him. And the Lord intervenes. And the Lord says, do not lay your hands on the boy or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. And Abraham went, he took the ram, and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named the place the Lord will provide, where we get Jehovah Jireh. That's what that means. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. One commentator put it really well. He said, the problem of this narrative is to hold together and embrace both the dark command of God and his high promise. We're amazed and terrified of this account. And we see it all with reference to Jesus now. But for Abraham, that promise was a very, very long way off. Jumping ahead to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is all about the sacrificial system for Israel. Twice we are told at the one who's bringing the burnt offering, remember, burnt offering, 1:4 and 4:4, we're told this, the one bringing it shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. burnt offering, just like Abraham, lay his hands on the sacrifice. Now keep that thought. Moving ahead, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement is laid out. Two goats are brought. One is sacrificed along with a bull as a sin offering for the priest and the people. But the other one, this is what it says, chapter 16 of Leviticus, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands, where? On the head of the live goat. Confess over it, the goat, all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is ready with him. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat free in the wilderness. So much to talk about here. We don't have time. In verse 8, in Hebrew, the word is Azazel. The goat, as, sent away, Azel. The goat sent away, Azazel. That's where we get our English word, a scapegoat, from escape and goat. William Tyndale, in 1530, that's how he translated that word in the first English translation of the Bible, scapegoat. Now, again, so much more to talk about. But what we do see here clearly is that in a biblical sacrifice, there has always been a sense of placing blame on something to bear it away, to atone for it. Jesus is rightly called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Good Friday, we go through Isaiah 53, talking about the Lamb who was led away to the slaughter, that he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, he was stricken by God. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. All of that is about Jesus. Now, some have wondered, well, why didn't Jesus die on the Day of Atonement, which is in September? But really, all the sacrifices are a picture of Jesus through and through. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, we're told that it was on the day of preparation of the Passover, and that's recorded by all the Gospels. The Passover was when Jesus died. The Passover was an instead of offering. Think back to Genesis 22. The lamb was offered instead of Isaac. At the Exodus, death did not come to God's people because a lamb was offered instead of Israel. And in Genesis 22, when Abraham is there, impotent before the Lord, he couldn't do anything. The Lord was the one who had to provide. The Lord provided. Not Isaac, but his only son, his much-loved son. Jesus is the scapegoat who bears our sin, shame, guilt. Jesus takes it upon himself. On the mount of the Lord, he will provide. Second Chronicles tells us that the temple was built where? On Mount Moriah, the mount that Abraham went to sacrifice his son. We see on Mount Golgotha, the place of death, is where Jesus hung. The Lord provided on the mount. But unlike all those animal sacrifices, Jesus did not remain dead. We're celebrating Easter for a reason. He's alive. What they could symbolically take away, they could not ultimately change. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was offered only once. Hebrews 9:12, Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, securing eternal redemption. And he was raised to life now as the giver of life. In Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Amen, and thanks be to God. Death has been conquered. And that means something incredible for us. Romans 8:11, Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection that we will participate in. And Hebrews 9 looks forward to that. In verse 28, it says, Christ had been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, that's his first coming, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, the second coming, the resurrection from the dead for all of us. So going all the way back where we started, Adam and Eve were totally guilty and they blamed someone else. Jesus Christ was totally innocent and he bore our blame. Paul in Romans 5 tells us that Adam brought death to all of us in his sin. Recall that the Lord said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But Jesus, the second Adam, his act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. In Christ, we are justified. We are counted righteous. We are pardoned, forgiven, absolved. And now the so what part. So what? Because of Jesus, you and I have been reborn to absolve others. We have been reborn. We have been born again so that we do not need to play the blame game. So, brothers and sisters, because Jesus bore our blame, because he has been raised from the dead, we no longer have to blame one another. And what I'm telling you is a tremendous act of putting off the old and putting on the new. This is not easy. We wage war against our sin, the world, and the devil. Why? Why is it so tremendously difficult? Because we like to blame others. For some, it's a compulsion. Now, there is a difference between finding out who is responsible and blaming. It's an issue of the heart. But know that we are all master self-deceivers. And if you want a diagnostic tool to help figure out the difference between the two, look and see if anger is present. Why am I so angry about needing to assign blame? Anger is often a good tell. And in our current health crisis, down the road, after we have had time to get some real information, we are likely going to have to assess some responsibility. But that's not what is happening right now. Right now, the world is searching for a scapegoat. Foreigners are being blamed for bringing sickness and death. Sick people are being blamed. Countries are being blamed. Presidents, prime ministers, politicians, animals, systems of government, racism, medical workers, and even, yes, 5G cell phone towers are all being blamed. There's fear, anger. Everyone running around trying to pin the blame on the donkey. People desperately trying to find a scapegoat. But what good will it do? No dead people will be brought back to life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is our scapegoat. He bore our sin and shame. He was offered instead of us. He was raised from the dead. He has conquered. He is victorious. And that changes everything for us. We now have a Christ-centered reality in how we see all of life. A Christ-centered reality changes the way we think and pray. I put this in your bulletin. It comes from Ray Ortlund. You might have heard this before. Ray Ortlund, he said, stop praying, Lord, I want you to make my life better. Stop praying, Lord, I want you to make my husband or my wife better. I want my children to behave. I want an ideal job. When you pray that way, You can only end up frustrated because God will not subordinate himself to any human agenda. And quite honestly, when we pray that way, we're ultimately blaming God for not giving us those things. We're asking him to correct what he did wrong to begin with. But he goes on. He says, start praying, Lord, I just want you to be God to me. I want my life with my problems to show the world that you save sinners. Amen and yes. And one of the ways that we do this is to forgive others because we have been forgiven. To stop with the knee-jerk blame reaction when anything bad happens to us in our lives that we don't like. Or when we have been found out in our own sin and we want to shift the blame to something or somebody else. Think about that. How we respond on social media, in conversations with others. It should be governed first and foremost by the reality of our risen Savior. We have life in him. He has absolved us of our shame, our guilt, our sin, our blame. And think about that. Right now, we're living in closer proximity in some ways with our loved ones than we have been. We're closer together. And what we have found out is that closeness hasn't always been that great. It pushes us. It causes us to break. We lash out at each other. And in our frustration, in our fear, in our anxiety, we blame somebody else because they've made us feel this way. They've done something to put this on us. Jesus is our scapegoat. He has borne our sin. He has given us new life in him. And now we have the opportunity with those who are very near to us to absolve them of the blame that we are so desperately trying to place on someone and to worship our risen Savior and to thank him with hearts gratified for all that he has done. The love of Christ is ours this Easter morning. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Please pray with me. Father, we do thank you and praise you that on the Mount of the Lord you have provided. Father, on Mount Moriah you have given to us the ultimate sacrifice of our sins. Your Son, your only Son, your only begotten Son. Father, we bless you, we thank you. We praise you for your goodness. And Lord, at the same time, we come confessing to you, Lord, how easy it is for us to constantly search to blame you for our problems, to blame others for what we think they have done to us. Father, that we would no longer live this way. We pray that you would continue to set us free, that those the Son has set free are free indeed. Father, free us to love you. Free us to love our neighbors, to love one another. We bless your holy name on this Easter morning. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.